Reading from God's holy word, first in the Hebrew Testament. We're reading from the prophet Jeremiah in the 23rd chapter, the first 6 verses. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and who have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. And then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Reading from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Colossians, we'll start at verse 11. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Our scripture lesson today comes from the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. We are beginning at verse 33. This is right as Jesus is crucified and is dying. It kind of seems weird that we're there, but we are following the Gospel according to Luke this lectionary year. This is the last Sunday of the year. It is the reign of Christ Sunday. And so we hear Jesus talking about the kingdom. When they came to the place that was called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, He has saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus replied, Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, you are my rock and my redeemer, ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. Amen. This reading from Luke is really an elegant statement. It's unfettered by embellishment, hyperbole. It's not exactly poetry. There's no exaggeration. It's glistening with empathy and compassion. The statement is profoundly poignant because of its context and circumstance. It is known to be true simply because of the reputation and identity of the man who spoke it. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. For a dying man, a convicted and confessed thief, these words uttered by the crucified Christ must have caused sheer unadulterated ecstasy, unspeakable joy. Jesus' last words to another human being before his death and resurrection were words of forgiveness, congruent with the ministry of his short life. Jesus had spent his life teaching about the kingdom of God, preaching liberation to the captives and healing those who were sick and lame. His miracles and teachings had so confounded the status quo of the elders, the priests, and the politicians that he was deemed a threat to their religion and their way of life. Jesus had challenged the unjust treatment of women, preached the need for patience with children, and accused the Pharisees and the Sadducees of lacking good faith. His ministry had been controversial, powerful, and world-altering, to the point that those whom he threatened condemned him to death by crucifixion. Who among us is worthy of grace? We are more like the thieves who hang next to Jesus than we are like Jesus. While we do not know what happened to the thief who hung on the other side of Jesus, the one who, rather than asking for mercy, spoke chiding words and challenged Jesus to show his might and power by saving himself, and the other criminals who surrounded Jesus. That the grace of God, as revealed in the incarnate Jesus, is a word of forgiveness and deep, abiding love. It is hard for us at times to believe in the gracious God, in the forgiving God, in the God who would love us even when we disappoint and sin. Jesus' stories of forgiveness are legendary. He spent much of his ministry describing the kingdom of God as having different rules and different expectations from the rules and laws and penalties of humanity. We've been studying these the last many Sundays. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like the love freely given when a son foolishly asks his father for his inheritance, takes it, goes to a foreign land, and squanders all that he has. And then when the son comes to his senses and returns, hoping his father will forgive him, he's met with celebration, rejoicing, and jubilation because of the father's great love and ability to forgive the son. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a shepherd who cares so deeply for all his sheep that when one is lost, the shepherd goes in search of the lost and does not give up until the sheep is found. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a rich man who gives a party, and when the other rich people are too busy for the party, the rich man throws open the invitation and invites the poor, the blind, and the lame to be part of the feast. Jesus spent more time talking about the kingdom of God than any other topic or issue. Jesus' act of forgiveness while dying on the cross resounds with his teachings. That forgiveness is given to all who repent and believe, even condemned thieves during their own executions. This kind of forgiveness is a challenging notion for many of us, part of our inability to believe and trust the forgiving power of God's grace and mercy is our inability to believe that other people deserve mercy. We want to judge whom God lets into heaven. Many of us are more comfortable not knowing what happened to the thief who scoffed at Jesus than knowing that an undeserving thief was let into paradise. We would rather have had Jesus say that God loves the people we like and the people we say we are like, and that God does not love the people we do not like and the people we say are not like us. We would prefer if God did not love the crackheads and the addicts, the adulterers and the thieves, the prostitutes and the rebellious teenagers and the disgruntled employees. We would prefer it if paradise were exclusively for the nice people, the clean people, the polite people, the well-behaved people, the right people. In preparation for the sermon this Wednesday, I have been reading Diana Butler Bass's new book, Gratitude. And she talks about how she struggles with it because she decides she is part of a multi-generational family line that is so filled with negative emotions that there is no real gratitude. Because gratitude, as they understood it, meant that one was obligated. And she talked then about her own journey, and I'm going to share some of that. It won't take away from Wednesday night. But she says it's one thing to explore a family history of negative emotions, and it is a necessary part of maturity to take responsibility for the hurt you choose to embrace or the bad feelings you cultivate in your own life. But she asks, what if negative emotions stem from real sources that are not of your own doing, not of your own fault? And sharing from her own journey, she says, what if you fear not because of the prospect of losing what you have or never getting what you desire, but because your uncle used to invade your bedroom at night? What if you're angry because you've been violated and no one protected you? What if you regret the loss of your sense of personhood and safety, or resent that your life was interrupted by a psychopath? These are not just negative emotions, they're important feelings induced by trauma, violence, and abuse. Your natural human responses to pain inflicted upon you. It would be much worse if a victim did not feel anger, fear, regret, or resentment. Negative emotions are not always our fault. Telling victims to be grateful for trauma, violence, or abuse only wounds those who have suffered and empowers perpetrators. She says that gratitude may work miracles, but sometimes the miracle comes from just being able to feel anything but pain. Feeling thankful might just have to wait. Gratitude cannot and should never be forced or faked, and it is never appropriate to cover up or deny abuse or excuse injustice. Indeed, gratitude as a placebo can be another form of abuse that silences those in deep pain with false notions of forgiveness, happiness, and well-being. Negative and positive emotions drive our lives. They have an intricate mix of feelings created through a whole myriad of circumstances, many of which are beyond our control. She talks about how it's not easy to live with the mysteries of pain, injustice, illness, and violence, and how she struggles with right rage against indignities and the things that worked against joy, love, and peace in her life. She could not feel gratitude. Not only that, she admits that for decades she wrestled with the shame and hatred towards her uncle. Gratitude did not take it away, and that gratefulness is no panacea against violence and injustice, she says. And yet my soul, to quote her, suspected there might be a path beyond rage. way for gratitude to enfold the pain in a greater good. She read from Henry Nouwen, to be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy, but to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failure, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only truly grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has brought us to this present moment. As long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we would like to remember and those we would rather forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. Isn't that what we rail against, to think that that thief hanging there on the cross next to Jesus got into paradise? She continues her journey saying that she cannot remember a single moment when she was able to forgive. She kept working at her soul garden deep inside, looking for rich soil filled with manure. Difficulties and hard places in her life, plucking out invasive species, looking for things that grow goodness. And in that, one morning, some 40 years after the fact, I woke up feeling sorry for my uncle, she said. I thought about how he had gone to prison, how my aunt had divorced him for emotional cruelty. I remembered how the pastor who buried him begged my mother to pay for a grave marker. She refused. I wondered what had wounded my uncle so, why he had made the choices he made, and perhaps who had hurt him so that he hurt others. What happened long before I was born? Had he been a victim too? I felt something. Pity. Empathy. I don't know. But I saw him as a deeply flawed human being, not as a monster. A person who had wasted his life, who had squandered the only real gift he had, lived bereft of hope and love, and now lies in an unmarked grave. And I felt oddly grateful. Not for his suffering or the injustice done to me. No one should ever feel grateful for sin, evil, or violence. No one should ever express gratitude for the bad choices of others. Those bad choices are never gifts. I do not know if what I felt was forgiven, but I experienced a profound sense of appreciation that my own pain had not taken the same form as his. And for that, my heart felt grateful. It is the reign of Christ Sunday, and we are grateful to God that we live in Christ's realm. And yet we are aware that we have a confessional faith, not because we are weak, not just because we sin, but because God is strong and God is love. We have a confessional faith because the grace of God is sufficient for all. There is grace for us and for the people we do not like. We have a confessional faith because God is our refuge and our strength. We confess because God will hear and forgive our sins and the sins of others also. Our salvation is not dependent upon the preacher, thanks be to God, the bishop, or each other, but on a loving, grace-giving God. We confess because God's saving grace will heal, restore, redeem, and forgive those whom God has created, whom God loves fiercely. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. All of us have angered, frustrated, and disappointed God. God so loved the entire world that whosoever whosoever believes shall get all the grace that God has to give. Thank God that God gives grace and we do not. Jesus spent his entire ministry teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. One of Jesus' last forgiving acts on earth was to proclaim that a repentant sinner would be with him that day in heaven. Thanks be to God. Oh, praise God's holy name.